Well, if you remember last week, we were talking about what do you do with prejudice? And we talked about the side of prejudice that is the part we own, mostly. Okay? We really never got to what do you do with it when you're in it, around it, but that's not where you are. So maybe I'll come back and revisit that part of that in the future. But that's not where we're going to go today. But I want to acknowledge that. We really did not deal with that. What do you do when it's all around you and you know that that's not who you are, where you are, what you're supposed to be doing? And you're being led by the Spirit, yet you have to deal with that. We didn't go there. We didn't talk about that. But we'll need to at some point in the future. So today, we're going to talk about something else. I think this is just as hot a topic for folks as anything else. And that is, what do you do with grief and mourning? Now, before we get started, having said that, what are some things that we grieve or we mourn over? Loss of people, okay? People we love. Jobs, okay? Pets, dreams, okay? Desires, you know, and I don't mean that in a wrong way, but things that we hope for. We wish for. Okay, relationships, we grieve when they change or when they end. Okay, that's a good start. All those are valid. Those are real. And if you ever haven't read Langston Hughes, he's got several poems along that theme, and they're rather metaphorically chock full. You can catch those pictures and understand very clearly what a dream deferred can be like. Okay. What I want to look at today, we're not going to start out necessarily with scripture that tells us this is what you do when you're enduring grief. Okay. Nor is this going to be one of those, these are the five stages of grief and da-da-da. Okay. You all can go pursue that on your own. Okay. You all probably you've experienced it. Probably some of you have swum through the deep waters of grief. Okay? We all have to some degree. Okay? Some more than others. Some of us get stuck there. And one of the things that I'm hoping that we can talk about this morning is seeing grief from a perspective where we understand there's not a reason for us to be stuck there. Okay. But again, that's lived out. That's we make choices all along the way. But what we don't want to do is just go flippantly say, "Oh, it's no big deal. Everybody grieves." Okay, we're not taking that attitude. We're not looking at it that way, because grief for many people, in fact, for every one of us when we engage, causes that make us grieve. It's as real as something we can, it's as real as butter. You can get the knife out and you can cut it. That's how real it is. Okay. So let's talk about some things. Let's first of all just acknowledge a few. First slide. Everybody remembers in the Sermon on the Mount that one of those first statements that Jesus gave His disciples was, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Is that our perspective about grief and mourning? To a certain extent. Do we feel blessed when we have one of those things take place? Is that our first thought? Oh, goody, here it comes. Every single one of us, if we were given the opportunity to make a choice whether to have a reason to experience loss and grief or not, we would choose not. Right? Okay? We don't look forward to that. Okay? But yet we have Jesus telling us that in this experience, which is human, why is it human? Why is grief a part of the human condition or experience? Okay, you value something. It's the emotional side of when you value something and you don't. And you no longer have that. Okay? All right? Okay, all right. It's that mirror that helps us remember when we do get to appreciate, enjoy certain things in life. That's true. Okay, we're still driving though down into the bedrock. Why is grief and mourning a part of the human condition? Okay, we're going to get there. That's where we're going to end up. There's in heaven, there's no grief, there's no mourning, there's no pain. That's true. It does. Yes, Julie? Yay. Okay. It's part of the human condition because we are fallen. We are broken. And the reason why there's grief and there's mourning and there's loss is because there's death, and there's pain, and all those things exist because of the fall. It's because we live in a broken world, and we are imperfect people, and we, you know, if you ever want to deal with people in any scope, you realize perfect is not the way you describe people. In IR1. Okay, so, you know, we all are broken, and you put a bunch of broken folk together, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you get pretty much chaos. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is a great comfort to know that because God was smart enough and loved enough that He had it in His foresight, even though He knew we had a fallen world and that we were going to mourn and we were going to lose and we were going to hurt, that He's saying, that's not all there is, even though it's a reality. All right, John, next slide. So in Psalm 10, verse 14, psalmist, perhaps David, somebody David asked to write, said, "But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand." I love that image. That even though it is real, that God takes that grief in His hand. He can do that. "The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." So what are we supposed to do when we encounter the things that cause us to mourn and grieve? Trust God. Seek God. Pursue God. Get in front of God. Hang out with God. Why? He's the only one who can actually heal us, and we'll use that word heal to talk about mending what's broken, whatever that is, spiritual, physical, whatever the brokenness might be. Fill us up in the loss. You know, the image here is, it's in the context of speaking about when Israel has been assuaged by those who would come after them. And he's saying, you know, there's going to be fatherless children when people come and attack, and there's loss and there's grief. And so the victim, the ones who have been come after, God's the one that will. So we look in the two passages that we looked at so far, God is very prominent in desiring to be the one that we come to. He is waiting for us to come to Him. Doesn't matter whether it's the earlier testament or the later testament, it doesn't matter. It's the same in both. That we're going to grieve, there's going to be things, and there's still God. Even though the world is fallen. All right, John, next passage. Psalm 88, verses 13 through 18. This is more of a prayer, but it expresses, I think, what a lot of us, when we grieve, feel like. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? We feel that way when we're grieving, don't we? God, if only you had done, or why me, or why this person that I love, what, why? We go there. From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. That's mourning. That's grief. Some of us have felt like that and experienced that for a short period of time. Some of us have felt and had to work through this, and it's taken us much longer. There is no magic pill. And there is no right or wrong duration for going through mourning and grief. So one thing that we need to be careful of, I think, is that whenever we are trying to love someone through their grief, that we understand that's as long as we are helping them by loving them, being there for them, not always having answers, sometimes just listening, just being there, waiting for the time whenever we can speak encouraging words and they will be heard. That we realize some people just are different from us. And maybe they would have a shorter experience with this, and some of them maybe a longer experience with this. But we can't push them. Okay? Now, does that mean that we need to let somebody be locked in pity? No, you know, don't want anybody to be doing that either, right? So it's a lot of prayer and a lot of love and a lot of being there. Is this making sense so far? Because when you're feeling this, it's hard to hear anything. And the person they really need to hear from is God. Even though you want them to hear from God through you. And maybe they will. Or maybe it's just your prayers and God will use something else. Someone else. Anything that you feel like you need to say at this point. See, it goes back to that choice. Whatever we all engage and confront that loss, or that loss confronts us, we'll either choose to pursue God or we'll choose to push away. And obviously, the thing that we want to be able to do ourselves and help others do is move towards God. Sometimes that's a quick move, sometimes it's a slow move. Okay, John, let's go to the next slide. Lamentations. The book fits. The truth. Sometimes hard to hear. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So great is His unfailing love, for He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. What does that tell us about mourning and grief? I don't see a disconnect between. It is not God's desire that any one of us experience grief, loss, or mourning. But because we are fallen and we live in a fallen world, He knows we are. And because He did allow us to choose to fall, He allowed it. Making sense? But He doesn't desire willingly that any one of us go through. But then the truth is, He is there and has promised to be there as we do go through it. And it doesn't matter how we feel. Because when we're in the middle of grief and mourning, sometimes our feelings don't work. And it doesn't, see, it's hard to say this. I'm not trying to dismiss it, but it's not based on our feelings. But I can tell you that for me, when I have been weak, when I have been hurt or in need, and nothing else matters anymore, I am willing to let God deal with me on His terms instead of me setting up stupid whatever, you know, to think God can only do this way. Whenever I am at a point where I no longer try to put strictures on God, I feel more intensely, I listen so much better, and I'm willing to do whatever He tells me to do. And grief brings us to those points many times, even when we don't feel yet. But then it's like sometimes He makes us alive and we just feel so much. Does this make sense? We're moving there. We're moving there. All right. Next slide. So Micah 4, 6, and 7. The Lord said through him, "I in that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles, and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. For them it was a promise, those who had experienced those things, the humiliation, the destruction, that they didn't have to have it all together for Him to bring them back. So when we experience grief and mourning, and we know people who are grieving, they and we don't have to get it all together in order for us to be rescued. In fact, that's not the plan. All right, next. All right, so we get to John's Gospel. Jesus talking to His disciples. "I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, But I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Now this is what you live for. This is the other side. This is the promise. We are living in times where there's going to be a lot of grief. Anybody grieved over the state of the nation recently? Okay? We've come a long way, but we've lost some things, and we're grieving. You see anything else here you want to talk about? You're living for the promise. So here we go. A little bit on what you do. Just some realities, not a whole lot of answers. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. It's a part of that chapter 12 where Paul describes what the body is supposed to be and what it's supposed to be like, and that we're all parts of the body and this is how the body functions. And we rejoice with those who rejoice, we mourn with those who mourn. Something we really haven't talked about, but the truth is, like Becky was talking about, when we have people who are a part of us, when they mourn, we experience that to some degree with them because we're the same body. We share in it. Now, it's not us going through it, but there is a dimension of that grief and that mourning that we experience and we bear with them. And it too is real, which is why I think we've got right here in Romans 12, mourn with those who mourn. Now, the question is, again, how are we going to deal? Whenever we try to share or we walk with others in their grief, also, are we taking this to the Lord? And is the Lord going to, does He want us to be burdened and worn down by, so a little bit of what, you know, Kennedy's talking about, we can't let that become something that drags us down. We've got to be before the Lord so that whenever we're with them, around them, we know how to respond to that and not let their grief pull us into places that are dark. Does that make sense? Because somebody's got to be the one who's above the water. Somebody else's garbage versus somebody else's need. We've got to be before God with this gift of discernment that He will give to us to know what we can and we can't bear. We will bear and we will experience others' grief and their loss. But to what extent can we and should we? If we're not before God, that's the issue. So we know. Okay, we're gonna keep going. All right, next passage. So in 1 Peter, in that epistle, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now that's as much as we don't like to look towards grief or mourning, this tells us something important about it. What is that? Faith? True faith. Okay. Faith being refined, us being refined, which means what? When we say that our faith is refined, we need to make sure we understand that pretty good. What does that mean? Okay, what's purified? Okay, what's it? Okay, we're removing the dross from it. What is our it? Faith. What is your faith? Your relationship with God. Your it is not a codified list of stuff you believe in your head. And we're not talking about doctrine. We're talking about your life with God. The way you relate to Jesus. Your daily living with Him. That is what is refined. It is not your theological smarts that are refined. Does this make sense? Because there's a lot of people that get that mixed up. They want to make it sound like when your faith is refined, it means you've got all the right stuff in the right place. No. It means when your faith is refined that you are becoming like Jesus. And that's a huge difference. It's the difference between a disciple and a Pharisee. Because it's a relationship with God that honors God, and that's on the other end what He wants, is the remade image of Jesus in us. And if you follow Jesus' example, there's some grief and there's some mourning. It said that before Jesus resurrected Lazarus, what did He do? He cried. He told His followers they were going to mourn. They were going to experience grief because He knew the way the world was going to be. And He still knows the way the world's going to be for us. But it's got a purpose. You see, without Jesus, without God being at work in the world, walking with us through the grief, through the mourning, through all that stuff, there is no purpose for it. And that does not mean that you minimize what your loss is. Because see, there's those that want to make it sound like you love Jesus. You should trust Jesus. And if you trust Jesus, then all this shouldn't matter to you. It's just not that important. You have all this to look forward to. You shouldn't feel this hurt. That's not what Jesus said. All right. I think I got one more. Two more. Okay, let's look at the next one. All right, James. Revelation. No, James. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. See, we like that last part. Now, if grief can be productive, what is it we ought to be grieving about? Okay, isn't it talking about removing sin from your life? It's talking about us recognizing our brokenness and our weakness and our sins and our failures. Those are the things, if we're going to choose to grieve. Now again, we're not saying that there aren't plenty of things that aren't valid reasons to grieve, but this is certainly one too. It's the stuff that's a part of our brokenness that we're supposed to grieve. It's supposed to be a sincere thing that we are... that hurts us because we can't stand it. Does that make sense? That's why we ought to humble ourselves before the Lord, because He'll do the picking up if we'll do that. So there is a reason, a productive reason for grief in this situation, that we are supposed to grieve over our sin. Because that's what drives us to repentance. Okay, just want to make sure we didn't overlook this little thing that God said about grief. All right, John, last one. And then in Revelation 21, between 19 and 21, you know, those are all the Gilded Age chapters in Revelation where everything's done. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God, and He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." There will be a time where this will not be an experience. And sometimes that's about all we have that gets us out. Okay. So let's talk about some things that we can make as observations. So number one, three observations. Number one, grief is not meant to be experienced alone. He gave us to one another. It's not something we're supposed to do. It's not an individual sport. Okay. Two, grief is purposeful. Several different purposes, but it is purposeful. And three, it is not eternal. Joy is eternal. Grief is not. Yes. Now, we could also say grief is inevitable in this world. Yes. Grief and mourning is a part of the fallen world. That would be another one I could have put up there. You're right. Because we have talked about it this morning. All right. So three actions that come from these three observations. Number one, share your grief and bear others' grief. Okay? Again, listen to God. Let Him direct you. Help you do that in a way that is appropriate and healthy. Secondly, when grief is associated with your sin, own it and repent. When loss and grief seems to have no reason, in other words, you couldn't control it, somebody else couldn't control it, let its reality refine you. In either case, you're turning to God. And three, work through grief. It does not have to rule your life. It's a part of it, but it doesn't have to rule it. Okay? Don't let... I talk about this occasionally with my kids, but the word or the metaphor I get is that you can let your feeler get stuck. How you feel, sometimes you let it get lodged in one place, and sometimes you got to move it, you got to break it, you got to do something to get that feeler to be moved. And sometimes you feel like it's the absence of feeling, you know, you got that numbness that comes with mourning and loss, and you've got to do something to get that thing off where it is. Work through grief. All right. So, is there anything else you think we've missed this morning? Trying to talk about a whole topic in 45 minutes, or 35 minutes, or 25 minutes, sometimes it's a daunting task. Yes. None of us knows what the next thing is, or what will come across our radar screen, or somebody else's that we know. But we know that at some point, as it gets closer to the day, we're going to be doing a whole lot more of sharing one another's griefs and mourning. Because there's going to be a whole lot of loss in this world. Another day. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the example that Jesus gave to us. And for the way that You have made it possible for us to become more like Him. Lord, we don't want to miss anything in becoming more like Jesus. But Lord, we surely don't like the idea of thinking about grief or mourning being a part of that. But we're thankful that you are strong enough, you are creative enough, and powerful enough to take the broken world that we live in, to take our brokenness, and find a way to allow that brokenness to create Jesus in us. Lord, I pray today that we will continue to listen to you, especially as we engage bearing others' burdens and griefs and mourning. And Lord, as we go through our own, help us to do it in a way where we do turn to you and we let you do what you want to in us. Lord, don't let us get stuck. Help us to remember that there will be a future and that right now we can experience a little part of that future because you are with us. Lord, let us be people who speak peace, who preach peace and reconciliation and love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.